Our scripture reading then comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we don't have the Bibles all the same here in the auditorium, the sanctuary, so I would encourage you to get your Bibles at home because I'm going to be referring to certain words and lines. You'll just see it up on the screen once and then it will go away. So if you want to go to a bookcase or a bedroom side table and bring some Bibles for yourself and family members and find 1 Thessalonians. It's a short letter. It's not easy to find. It's way towards the back of the Bible, maybe 6-7 books before the final book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're reading the verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul writing, of course, to the church, the congregation in the ancient city of Thessalonica, where Paul went with Silas, where they preached the gospel, where unbelievers were converted to faith in Jesus and a congregation was formed. And now sometime later, Paul is writing them, answering some of their questions and some of their concerns. And here's one of their concerns, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These words are also serve as our text this morning. Let me start with a question especially for the boys and girls. Boys and girls, has your father or mother ever gone away from home, going away on a trip for a time, let's say? Maybe your mother has gone away to visit her relatives for a few days, or your father went away on a business trip. And you might want to ask them this. In fact, maybe you did ask them this. How long will you be gone, Mom? When will you be returning, Dad? When are you coming back again? You see, because we love our family members and our close friends, we don't want them to be gone too long. We don't want them to be away from us for too many days. We want them to return quickly. And so it is with our best friend, our Savior, Jesus Christ. After Jesus rose from the dead, after a few weeks living on this earth in his resurrected body, he went back to heaven. He went away from the earth. And we naturally then want to ask him this, Jesus, when are you coming back again? When can we again see you face to face? Yes, right now we see him, quote unquote, with the eyes of faith. But when will we see him face to face? Now, of course, if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus doesn't give us any exact dates for his return. But Jesus does give us enough information in the Bible to give us some encouragement, to give us some great hope and anticipation. Our theme this morning is encouraged by Christ's return, encouraged by Christ's return. And in our text, we see three movements. If you're taking down some notes, this might be a handy way to remember it. There's first of all a downward movement, then there's an upward movement, and finally, very briefly, there's going to be an onward or forward movement. First of all, the movement downward. Now, as I mentioned, these verses we read are written by the Apostle Paul, but of course, God is speaking through Paul. God is inspiring Paul, the missionary, to write this letter. And those to whom he is writing there in Thessalonica were especially concerned about their loved ones who had already died. They were believers in Jesus, and they were sort of expecting Jesus to come back within their lifetime, but now it's been many, many years. And everyone who was still alive was anticipating Jesus' return. It would be very glorious for those who were alive. But what about those who have fallen asleep? Interestingly, the Bible often refers to death as a kind of sleep. Why? Well, because eventually those who have died will wake up. They will come back to life. What about those believers who have died? Won't they miss out on Jesus' return? It'll be glorious for us still alive at the time, but what about those who have died in Jesus? That's the concern, and that's what Paul is addressing in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Notice Paul does not say it's wrong to grieve. We may grieve, and we should grieve, but we don't grieve like unbelievers grieve. When we're grieving the loss of loved ones, we grieve. Yes, we do. We miss them terribly. But we don't grieve as unbelievers would grieve. We have hope. We have anticipation for the future. That's their concern. Paul wants these believers to be encouraged, especially. And notice how he ends this section. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul's purpose in writing these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not to just give information. Yes, that's helpful to us, and there'll be a certain amount of information in this sermon, but it's to encourage us. The takeaway is that we may be encouraged, we may be comforted, we may have hope for the future. Not just some wishful thinking, but actual eager anticipation for what will happen in the future, because God has promised these things. Yes, we need hope for those who have died, and we can be encouraged as they were encouraged to receive this instruction. But I chose this passage this week because I think right now we're living in a time of so much hopelessness and so much discouragement. I feel it in my own heart and soul. Don't you? Not every day, and maybe not always as intensely, but I'm discouraged at times. Life right now isn't normal. We heard it in the elders' prayer that we have to be apart from one another in church. We have to be apart from one another at school. We have to be apart from one another even in our family circles. We couldn't do the holidays like we normally did. And what makes it worse, I think, here up in the northern part, is we're in the midst of the winter. Long days of darkness and gloominess and coldness. We can't do backyard barbecues so easily as we did this summer. All of us need to be encouraged. And I'm convinced that there's nothing better that can encourage us but for us to think about what's coming. For us to think about Jesus' return someday. It could be any day now. Verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Jesus will descend. That is, he will come down. This is a downward movement. Jesus had gone up earlier in the presence of his disciples. We read in Acts chapter 1, they were standing there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, in his resurrected body, his glorified body, went up from their sight until finally a cloud covered up their sight of him. Jesus has now been reigning in heaven as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Crown him Lord of all. But someday, the Bible says, Jesus will come back down. Jesus will come back down. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and has rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Isn't that interesting? Not only does Jesus come down someday from heaven, but also the souls of believers will come down with Jesus. Through Jesus, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, it's quite easy to be confused about this. I find that even many Christians who've been believers for many, many years don't have this clearly in mind. When we die as believers, what happens? Well, our bodies die. That physical and visible part of us dies. There's no more physical life in our bodies, but our inner self, the spiritual center of our being, the Bible refers to that as our soul or our spirit, that soul continues to live. The Bible says our souls will never die. So when our bodies die, our souls are separated from their bodies. And our souls go to be with Jesus in heaven if we're trusting in Jesus. Remember what Jesus himself said when he was dying on that cross? There were two thieves, but the one thief who was trusting in Jesus, what did Jesus say to that thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying our bodies will die. They're dying right now on these crosses. Our bodies will be buried. But in our souls, we will be in heaven this very day. So here's one very beautiful thing that happens when Jesus comes down from heaven. He comes down bringing the souls of believers with him. Look again at verse 14. It's easy to miss this. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Believers who have died, their souls will come back down again. With Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Doesn't that just give you a sense of encouragement? Jesus is returning. Yes, that's beautiful. But he's coming along with all the others who have believed in him and are with him right now in heaven. And then some other details. We won't get too bogged down in some of these little references. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself descends, that is, he comes down, this is all part of the downward movement, and we will hear what? A cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, or the sound of the trumpet of God, depending what Bible version you're reading. We will hear the sound of the trumpet of God. All three of these things are sounds that are associated with armies when they go forth to battle. Especially in ancient days. The king or general who was leading the army would give the cry of command to send his troops out into the battlefield. Attack. The leading officers will join their voices to give direction to the soldiers. So Jesus coming down from heaven as the king issues a loud cry of command. And then the archangels, the leaders of the heavenly host, will add their voices, the voice of the archangel. Perhaps this is the archangel Michael. He's spoken of in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in Daniel chapter 10 and in Revelation chapter 12. Under the direction of King Jesus, the archangel Michael probably is the one who's leading the battle against Satan and the forces of evil on earth. The voice of the archangel. And then also the trumpet call. The blaring of a bugle or a trumpet. Again, it's a familiar sound in the midst of battle. The sound of the trumpet is loud enough to be heard above the noise. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul associates the trumpet call with the actual resurrection of the dead. Paul writes, "For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed." Remember that beautiful song from Handel's Messiah? The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. What a beautiful day. What a glorious day. How encouraged we can be that that day is coming. It's coming. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week, next month, or we might have to wait for many years. Now, let me just add a side note at this point, because there's, as you may know, in Christian circles, some disagreement on what all of this means. And these are fairly minor points, but I think it's worth noting, many of our Christian friends, and we should think of them as friends, not as enemies. They're our friends. They're our brothers and sisters who truly believe in Jesus. They believe in something that they call the rapture. But if you ask them what they mean by it, it's really a silent rapture. It's a secret rapture. Our friends have developed an unusual interpretation. They say that these verses right here are actually referring to believers being taken off planet Earth secretly. No one sees it. It happens secretly and silently. That all of a sudden people are gone. The silent rapture of the church. Believers snatched up to heaven. And unbelievers, they're clueless. They're left behind. There's a whole series of Christian books on this. I wouldn't recommend them. Not at all. But the Left Behind series of books. Unbelievers supposedly won't know what's happened. And history continues in this view for at least another 1,000 years. The historic church, all three branches, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, and the main Protestant churches have all disagreed with that interpretation. So don't think this is the majority opinion through church history. It simply isn't. This sounds, when you read it naturally, just read line by line by line, this sounds like a very visible happening, a very physical happening, a very loud happening. The language of verse 16, there's a loud cry of command as Jesus comes down. There's the archangel's voice. There's a blaring trumpet. How can this be secret or silent? And worse yet, this other theory gives all unbelievers a second chance. If you don't believe in Jesus, just wait for the millennium, they say. Then you'll get a second chance or maybe a third chance. Then you really can have time to believe in Jesus. The church throughout history has taught, and I believe, in one return of Jesus, and it's a visible return, and it brings the absolute end to all of human history. And I think that's the natural reading of these verses and the other verses. But again, good Christian people can have honest disagreements about this. These are fairly minor things. The important things is that Jesus is coming again, and we all believe on that. Let me return to the major things. There is, first of all, this downward movement. Now we have to hasten on. There's, secondly, an upward movement. Jesus comes down from heaven, bringing the souls of believers with him. Souls and bodies are joined back together as dead bodies are raised up. Then there's that upward movement. Dead bodies are raised up. Look at the last part of verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Two stages to this upward movement. The first stage is that dead bodies in the grave, they rise up first. And again, that's the main concern of the Thessalonian church. What's going to happen to those who have died already? And Paul says, we will not go ahead of believers who have died. We're not going to precede them. They're going to precede us. They're going to go ahead of us. They're raised up first. Their bodies are changed first. And they rise up, up from their graves. Oh, take delight in that, brothers and sisters. Especially as you think of your loved ones who have died in Jesus. Maybe a parent or a grandparent. Or a child who died not full born or stillborn. An adult son who was killed in a car accident. A beloved daughter who has died from cancer. Tragedy. Sadness. You're probably still grieving. It's natural to grieve. But what encouraging words to think of those you've loved who have died. They'll be the first. The first to experience the beauty, the glory of that final day when Jesus appears on the clouds of glory as he comes down, bringing the souls of those who have died in Jesus with him and their bodies raised up. Raised up to new life, new and glorified bodies. Never to die again. Body strong and healthy. What an encouragement that gives us, and what an encouragement that gives us in our present situation with the epidemic raging, getting worse even as we speak. Hospitals filled up. serious patients now having to be transported way out of the region because there's no more hospital beds for this situation. It's terrible. And then we have the stress of lockdowns and social isolation, and then the great political chaos, especially in another place. How discouraged we can be, how frustrated, how filled with anxiety. But listen, someday, brothers and sisters, Jesus will come down from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise up first, and their bodies will be returned with their souls together. And then we'll all be changed in that moment with new bodies. And all of human history, with all of its struggles and all of its stress, will come to an end on that day. Be encouraged. Lift up your eyes. Be expecting Jesus to return any day. Be encouraged. Now you'll just notice as we're reading these verses that nothing is said about the resurrection of the bodies of unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? Only talks about the bodies of believers. Well, again, that's Paul's main concern. What about the Christian believers who have already died? That's why he's writing the brothers and sisters, talking about their brothers and sisters in the Lord who have died. But elsewhere in the Bible, it's clear. Jesus, for example, in John chapter 5, John 5, 28 and 29 says this, and let me quote, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, the graves, will hear his voice, Jesus' voice, and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Believers and unbelievers together at the same time will be raised up when Jesus returns." And the verse continues, verse 17. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." This is the second part of the upward movement. All believers, those who were dead previously, and those of us who will be alive at Jesus' coming now are joined together. It'll be one unified church, one body of Jesus, that we as believers will be caught up together to meet Jesus in the air as he comes down. And some Bible scholars see this as especially in accordance with ancient tradition. They say that when a king in those days would travel to part of his territory and he'd come to a town or a village or a city, all the inhabitants would come out to meet the king. They would leave their homes, they would leave their jobs, they would leave their places, and they would come out to meet the king as he is coming closer. It's the way to show respect for royalty, to come out to meet them. This is probably what's going on here. On that final day, we're lifted up in the air as to meet our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. And it will be a glad and joyful reunion to meet him as he's coming down as one body of Christ. And that brings us then to a final point, and here I'll be very brief. We can call it the onward movement to sort of fit with the first two points. Think of this as the onward movement or the forward movement. It's in the last words of verse 17. Paul concludes it by saying, "And so we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord." Paul doesn't give us much details here. The more details are given, especially in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. And much of this can't be expressed in human words. So the best that John can do in the book of Revelation is to speak in poetry, to speak in symbolic language, to speak of all that he's being shown in this vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Don't worry about the old Jerusalem. That old city was destroyed in 70 AD. And though the modern city is being somewhat restored, that's not part of God's plan. Not as I would read the Bible. God's plan is now with planet Earth. And with his church on earth from all the nations, including the nation of Israel. Yes, indeed. But all the nations are brought in. And now the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The new Jerusalem. It's beyond description. In different chapters in the book of Revelation, it's described as a four-square city, a perfect cube. Other places, it's described as the New Jerusalem with streets of gold. Other times, we read about city gates of pearl, and the foundations of the city are like 12 layers of precious and semi-precious stones. That's all poetic language, because John can't find the literal words to speak of the beauty and the wonder and the glory of that city as Jesus comes down from heaven, as he comes down bringing that new Jerusalem, bringing it to a new earth someday. It's so unspeakable. Words fail us. The best we can do is to write in poetry. Can you imagine it? This onward, forward movement for all eternity. Many, many years ago, John Lennon wrote that famous song. It's still being played on the radio on the oldie stations. Imagine a world in which there's no war. Imagine all people being one and living in love and harmony and peace. That's human imagination. This, in God's word, is what God is promising. The true and right way to imagine that future world. Not based on human ideas, not based on political agendas of the right or the left. Let's be done with that. Oh, I suppose we got to be somewhat thinking about it in this present evil age, but ultimately I despair both of the extreme right and the extreme left, and so should we all. That's not God's agenda. God's agenda is to bring down someday the New Jerusalem. Yes, in this present age, he wants justice, of course, but we can have honest disagreements how justice comes along and calm discussions. But ultimately, the new world that's coming is not designed by man. It's not out of some political agenda. This is for those who love Jesus. That's the agenda. Do you love Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? You'll only be part of this new age and the beauty and the glory of it if Jesus right now is your Savior, if you acknowledge him as the King, if you see him right now reigned in heavenly glory with that crown, that diadem, and returning with that shout of command to begin the final battle, to destroy all sin and evil, that bodies will be raised, and that we shall all be changed. And then those of us who love the Lord, Jesus will say, enter, come on in. This is what I've prepared for you from eternity. Just two little words to take note of. We, Paul says, we will always be with the Lord. We together. We together. Again, that was the main concern. The believers who have died and the believers still alive. Together they will be with the Lord. But I think the we points to the church throughout the ages. Even to this present day, we will all be together. Think of it. Think of it. All together. You want to have a long chat with Adam and Eve? They'll be there. With Abraham and Sarah, they'll be there. You want to go on a long walk with King David or King Solomon? They'll be there. Having a coffee with the disciple Peter? Or the missionary Paul? They'll be there. Think of it. Throughout the ages, all these believers and these church leaders and these wonderful saints and the humble unknown servants of the Lord and from every nation, we together from every nation, believers from every nation. The more I travel around the world, the more I'm excited to get to know believers from other countries. We should all be eager, and we'll have an eternity to get to know believers from the continents, from the countries of Asia and Africa and Europe and the Americas. Not only North America, but Central America and South America. What a day that will be. One church body from all the nations under earth. Joined in true love of one Savior, Jesus. What a day that will be. And don't overlook that other phrase, the last words of verse 17. We will always be with the Lord, with the Lord. Yes, we'll be together, but we'll be together with the Lord. We now have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, a relationship of faith and trust. Make sure you have that relationship. But someday in the new earth, in some ways, our fellowship with Jesus will be better and deeper, for we shall then see him face to face. And there will be no more sin in us to obscure the view. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes as we try to interpret the Bible, we're not sure. All the errors will be taken away. All the obscurity taken away. Today we look in a glass dimly. We see in a mirror only dimly. But then we will see face to face Jesus our Savior. And we'll know completely everything that he has revealed to us. We will be with Jesus in a complete and full way in that new earth. The believers in Thessalonica needed encouragement about those who had already died. And we need that same encouragement today about those who have already died. Yes, we do. But as I began by saying, I think today especially we need more encouragement. I need a deeper encouragement. I need something that keeps me going through January and February and March, these cold and miserable months. And this keeps me going. And I think it should keep you going. It should keep all believers going. These and the other promises of Scripture. To think that any day now, Jesus will come down from heaven with a shout. And we shall see him. And we shall be changed. Let me encourage you this morning to lift up your eyes from off this evil world. Off from the daily news. Lift up your eyes of faith and reflect upon the things that are above where Christ is now seated. And reflect on the glory of the future when Jesus comes again. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words of encouragement in your word. Just as you inspired your servant Paul to encourage the people of that day, so encourage us today. Yes, we need encouragement about death. Some of us especially are still in the midst of such deep grief about those who've died. And may these words in some way give them comfort. But almost all of us are grieving. We're grieving the loss of fellowship and togetherness. We're grieving the loss of school classrooms and filled church auditoriums and small groups that are meeting in homes together. We're missing so much. And then there's so much turmoil in the midst of this stress, so much turmoil in the world. So help us to set our minds on better things. And this morning, help us to reflect on the coming of the Lord Jesus someday. The Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation hopes that Jesus is coming soon. And that would be our prayer today. And maybe that's part of what we're learning in this time of coronavirus. To become more eager for Jesus' return and for a perfect earth, a new Jerusalem. To not be too attached to these outward things that are fading away, but to be attached to Jesus, our Savior, whom we shall see someday face to face. We pray in his name. Amen.